Today we're going to be talking about prayer. Prayer 101. Some questions that we have about prayer. Trust me, we always do have explorers of Jesus, and they have questions. But even we as followers of Jesus, most of the time, do have our questions. And this morning, we're going to try and address some questions from what Jesus said in the Bible. Right? So like this. He said, God, so far today, I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to wake up from my sleep. I need your help now. Right? Prayer can get tricky. Irrespective of whether we are followers of Jesus or not, we all do have our experiences with prayer. Prayers that we personally have made before that very important appraisal or before that very important gig. As kids, all of us, I'm pretty sure 90% of us prayed before the maths exam. All of us do have our experiences. God, if you exist, this is when you need to show up. We need you here, right? We also heard prayers others made for us. We've heard about that. And we've heard prayers others make for themselves. Yes, we have some experiences with prayer. Actually, right from day one of taking up this pastoral role with New City, the very next question after what do you do, once I say that I'm a pastor, is, oh, so you're a pastor. That means if I ask you for anything and you pray for it, I'll get it. Often with a sarcastic tone, but very often it wasn't sarcastic. They believed it to be true. These raise some questions. Is prayer a game of only few people? Are some people's prayer more powerful than other people's prayers? Especially in our culture where it's so prevalent, where not so holy people go to holy people and ask them to pray over themselves. What is this whole mystery of prayer? Amidst various other things, we're also going to try and see why is it difficult to pray. I'm being very honest, I find it difficult to pray. What can I actually pray for? Have you ever wondered, am I too selfish in my prayer? I'm only just praying for myself. In that guilt, I will not pray for myself. I'll pray for everyone. Have you experienced these pendulum swings? Let's dive straight into the passage and see what we can learn from it. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. A few verses down the line, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, this good Father we sang about in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Right? Let's pray before we dig in. Father, you are a good Father. And you really enjoy your children coming to you and totally depending on you in prayer. You enjoy this communication, this communion we share with you. And even as we come this morning with our minds, with the various questions that we have, Holy Spirit, would you help us understand this word? Would you speak to us at our points of need? Probably few of us have been saying the same prayers for years and years and haven't heard answers. Would you speak to us this morning? And Jesus, thank you, because you came down. In your name we can pray, and our Father listens to us. Even as we go through this time, I pray that you will speak to each one of us. In your name we pray. Amen. This prayer that we've read might not be new to most of us, even if you're not followers of Jesus. If you studied in a Christian school like I did, this is what we do every day morning in the assembly. Most of the time growing up, this used to be like a competition for us. Who says it and finishes it the fastest? Have you done that? I've done that growing up. This is not a very new prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Let us try and dig in some insights to help us answer these questions this morning. What are the few questions that we're talking about? Whose prayer is heard? That's the first question that we're talking about. Whose prayer is heard? The second question is, why do I find it hard to pray? Why do I find it hard to pray? The third question is, what should I pray for? What should I pray for? Right? Do we relate? Yes? The first question, whose prayer is heard? Let's see what's happening in this passage. This disciple, who's probably seen different kinds of prayers in his life, he's probably seen just a few chosen priests pray on behalf of all the people in the temple. He's now seeing his master Jesus spend a lot of time praying wherever, whenever he seems deemed fit. He comes with a desire to learn, considering that this forerunner of Jesus, John, had already taught his disciples to pray. And he's like, whoa, my master is not teaching me how to pray, but he's praying wherever, whenever. Let me go and ask him. And he comes to Jesus, says, will you teach me how to pray? These are people who were living with Jesus. They were having a close relationship with Jesus. Let's see what Jesus teaches us in his prayer 101 session. Trying to answer our question, whose prayer is heard? Let's try and throw some light on these lines. Whenever you pray, say, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. In giving this structure to prayer, essentially what Jesus is implying is, whosoever even attempts to pray will be a sinner. In the Lord's Prayer, he's giving this structure and saying, whosoever will even attempt to pray will be a sinner. Let's see who Jesus is teaching this to. He's teaching this to his disciple, who were then closely enjoying a relationship with him, like I said. These guys were driving out evil spirits. They were doing all the miracles that Jesus empowered them to do. These were the go-to guys after Jesus in those days. Jesus was not telling this to probably someone in adultery or a robber or a murderer and say, forgive us your sins. No. He's telling this to his disciples. In giving the disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus is actually giving to them is the sinner's prayer. Being followers of Jesus, when we hear the phrase sinner's prayer, we often link that to the first prayer an explorer of Jesus makes to express his faith in Jesus and say, do the sinner's prayer, do the sinner's prayer. And we think after that, all the prayers that we do are spiritual prayers and God is listening to them. These are holy prayers, prayers of warfare, breakthrough, all these names that we give them. Friends, Jesus is breaking this for us and telling us all of our prayers are sinners' prayers. in giving the Lord's Prayer to them, he's actually giving them sinner's prayers. Why is it so? Why is it sinner's prayers? Let's see what helps us see our sinfulness. Jesus opens the passage with, Father, hallowed be your name. That's how the prayer starts. Father, hallowed be your name. In that culture, the names meant more than just a name. It held the very character and nature of a person. In giving Jesus the name Jesus, which meant Savior, it meant that Jesus would be the Savior. When we say, Father, hallowed be your name, essentially what we are saying is, Father, you are holy. You are infinitely perfect. And in the light of your infinite perfections, no matter how good or bad we are in our standards, we see our flaws. We might not have a realization of being a sinner if we don't see God in his holiness. Let me illustrate this for us. A very poor illustration, but I'm sure will help us drive a point. Let's say I own a Merc, a Mercedes, right? And I'm driving this awesome car on the C-Link, and I'm enjoying some good music, listening to some John Mayer. I'm like, dude, this is the car. And then I hear a zooming sound, and then a matte finish black Lamborghini passes by me, and I'm like, wow. The moment that happens, the next response is I look at my car and I'm like, well, it's not as awesome as I thought it was. I see the flaws in it. I see the imperfections in it. When we pray to a Father who is so holy and infinitely perfect, my next response is, I am not. Forgive me, God, forgive me. Does that help? So when I address a God who is infinitely perfect in his nature, my next response is, Father, forgive me. So I guess it is safe to say that prayer is not for perfect people. Prayer is not for those people who think they are holy. Is it safe to say that? Prayer is only for deeply flawed and sinful people. Whose prayer does a God listen to? Only the prayer of a sinner. Those of us who are not followers of Jesus and who might be thinking, prayer is not my cup of tea. I'm not too holy. This is too spiritual for me. I'm not that holy. I'm not that good. Probably this is breaking some notions that we have. That is why in our Sunday worship times, knowing that a lot of us who are not followers of Jesus are there, we still give those spaces because God is eagerly waiting for us flawed people to cry out to him. That is why we do what we do. In fact, Jesus tells this parable. To drive this point home further, Jesus tells this parable where two men went up to the temple to pray. The first guy was one of the best religious people in those days. And he did all the right things. And he went up to God and in the temple, I'm glad I'm not losers. I did this, I do tithe, I do all the right things. I pray, I fast, I do all these right things. And then at a distance, there's one more person who's a tax collector, and though people didn't like him as much, just as we don't like our taxes. And that guy stands at a distance. He's not even able to look up to God. And he prays, Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Jesus says, the second person went back home right with God, not the first guy. If we are thinking we are in a very terrible place, probably prayer is for us. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, now that we know prayer is for sinners, how much of our prayers is marked repentance? How much of my prayer is me just seeing God in his holiness and repenting of my flaws. Don't get me wrong here. It is not that God doesn't listen to the prayers of non-followers of Jesus. God extends common grace over everyone, every human who lives in this land, on this earth. But let me try and point the difference when we are followers of Jesus. Let's say there is a kid in an orphanage. There's a kid in an orphanage. Are his needs met? Yes, to an extent, probably not to the extent that we like. His needs are met. He's taken care of? Yes. The same kid is now adopted into a family. How is he taken care of? How are his needs met? More than these material needs, what is met is his dire need for parents. That is what Jesus did for us. Which father will not listen to the cry of his son? Jesus, in dying for us on that cross, took all our sinfulness, all our disobedience on him, and God punished him, and his perfect obedience, his perfect life is given to us, so that when God sees me, he sees me as Jesus, and when I cry out, he listens. God is covenant bound to listen to my prayer when I pray in the name of Jesus. That's the difference, my friends. We are saved from being orphans to being sons and daughters. And that is what Jesus is offering us. God may listen to our prayers, but he cannot accept us as sons and daughters apart from Jesus. And it's not good to be in that orphanage. Our ultimate need will never be met. Now that we see that only a sinner's prayer is heard by God, and prayer is for sinners and flawed people, let's go on to my next point. Why do I find it hard to pray? Why do I find it hard to pray? I speak for myself here. I find it really hard to pray when I'm all by myself. When I'm asked to pray here in front of a stage, because I have the right audience, I know all the right words to use to make it sound like a really good prayer. I'm being very honest. But when it comes to my off days on a Monday, it's a struggle. Where it's just me and God, I'm like, yeah, probably after breakfast. Probably after this just two seasons of Breathe, this new sitcom on Amazon Prime. It's lunchtime, probably after lunch. I find it really hard to pray. I know that many of us do struggle with that as well. Prayer is not just our first response. You know, when I was spending time with this prayer that Jesus gave, what really struck me is this one line. Give us each day our daily bread. The words daily bread, I'm sure, do not refer to mere food here. In that context and culture, where Jesus was giving to Israel, his chosen nation, what bread was it signified? It pointed to God's sovereign provision. This country was enslaved by Egypt, and when they got out of there, when they came as free people in a desert, when they had no food, God said, I will rain heaven to show his sovereign provision. Even in our culture, we call the person who wins, who earns for the family, the breadwinner. Is this guy actually winning bread? No, we call him the breadwinner because he is the source for support and provision and security for the family. Jesus, in saying, give us each day our daily bread, is pointing us to the truth that all we have, all we'll ever earn, all we'll ever possess is straight from God. He is the ultimate provider. Let me be honest. When I get my salary each month, I do not see that salary as something which came from God. I am like, I worked hard for this. Yes, I did work hard for it. This is mine. But I don't see as God giving me those abilities in the first place to earn that. I fail to see God in that. I have a sense of self-sufficiency. I can sort this out. I depend on God only for things over and above my abilities. I'm not even talking about finances here. Even when I'm faced with problems in life, if the problem is like small in my eyes, I don't say, God, I need you. I'll do it on my own. If I feel like this, logically speaking, why will I ever find the need to pray and depend on God? Let me drive this home further. Let's say in 2018, we have a task of saving 10 crores for a dire need. I'm getting married by the end of this year, and I need money, right? 10 crores is not what I need. Just say 10 crores is what I need at the end of this year, and I need to earn it through the course of this year. The first thing I'll do is, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Right? Case 2. Let's say I need to save 10,000 by the end of this year for a dire need. My first response is, I can do it. It's fine. 2 weeks go, God, I need you, and apart from you, I can't do this. The sense of self-sufficiency is what keeps me away from depending on God in prayer. Let me provide an antidote to this. This is where we need repentance in our prayers. A prayer without repentance lets us assume that it is a conversation between a less powerful human and an all-powerful God. Prayer without repentance lets us assume that it is a conversation between a less powerful human and an all-powerful God. A prayer with repentance makes us realize that it is a conversation between an absolutely powerless human and an all-powerful God. Because of our sinfulness, the Bible says we were dead in our sin. And if I'm not seeing my sin, I will not see the need for repentance. And if I'm dead in my sin, what good is a corpse of? A dead corpse. When I repent, when I pray with the attitude or a heart's posture of repentance, what I'm realizing is, I can't do this. I can't do this. Those of us who are not followers of Jesus, at this point, we're probably wondering, I'm not big on this God thing or this spirituality thing. But I'm kind of successful. I am self-sufficient, and I'm doing all these things by myself. Do I really need God in my life? Leave alone praying. Let me ask us this question. Let us take a moment to look back at how far we've made it today. Let us take a quick moment to look back at how far we made it today. Yes, it's definitely our hard work, and I'm not belittling that or denying that in any way. It is our hard work. But we'll all agree that if we didn't have the right people, the right opportunities, and the right resources to meet us, we wouldn't have made it so far. We'll also agree that these right people, these right resources, and these right opportunities are way beyond my control. If these were what God graciously provided for us, and all this while we haven't acknowledged Him, probably this morning is the moment. Can we look back and say, God, wow, thank you. Let me tell you my own story. A lot of you know when I quit my previous career of working for a hotel, doing marketing, to this working as a pastor here, many people asked, why the sudden change of career? Why the sudden change of career? Let me tell you how God sovereignly moves things to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. When I was working as this marketing executive, the last few months of working there, I felt this deep down that I should be doing something much more. I've never told this to people around me, not even my parents. I just prayed about it. People around me were telling, you have a lot of abilities. Why are you stuck here? You should be doing something much more. But you know, it gets frustrating. I keep saying this and you don't see anything coming. Right? Many of us feel that way. At about the right time, in a miraculous way, this opportunity came about in New City. See how God works. I met Anand in 2011 at a camp in my hometown, Vizag. And we've been friends on social media. And right from the time in 2015 that I started feeling this deep sense that I should be doing something much more is the time when Anand started praying after hearing from God to ask me to move to New City. The same time. In 2016, the person who's never texted me before, Haji, texts me and asks, how am I doing in life? How is work? I never told this to even my mother. I told her that I'm feeling. This is what I'm sensing. The only thing she says is, good, Anand will call you tomorrow. I'm like, what? And the rest is history. This is not my story, not only my story. If you look back, you will see the sovereign hand of God weaving different threads together this fabric of life that we now live. Can we take a moment and thank God? And if you're followers of Jesus, if we've been feeling, I am able, I am self-sufficient, can we go one step back to where we felt worthless apart from Jesus? Apart from Jesus. Take us to the last point. What do I pray for? What do I pray for? I believe Jesus, in giving this line, give us our daily bread, we've only scratched the surface of it. What Jesus is taking us is into a deeper insight. Let's see what Jesus says. On a very different occasion, there were a lot of crowds following Jesus for what he was doing and not for who he was. And Jesus rebukes them. And this is how the conversation goes then. He says, so they asked him, what sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, that bread from heaven. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, in essentially saying that by asking, give us each day our daily bread, what he's leading us to ask is of himself each day. Friends, if all that we ever want, that we ever need is found in Jesus and what he did for us by dying on that cross, can we ask our Father for anything else? You know, one of my favorite speakers, a lot of our favorite speaker, Tim Keller, puts it this way. If we knew what God knew, we will ask him for exactly what he gives us. It's not there on the slide, I'm sorry. If we knew what God knew, we will ask him for exactly what he gives us. All that we look for, security, love, freedom, hope, All that is found in this Jesus and his finished work for us on the cross. Going back to the passage, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." I've always read this and thought, okay, if I need everything, anything at any point in time, if I ask, I'll get it. If I seek, I'll find it. If I knock, the door will be open for me. But this is such a flawed way of looking at this. Christ is actually commanding us to do this. It is not an option. He's asking us, ask, seek, and knock for him. This is how it plays out. What Jesus did for us is, even before we realized a need for him, he freely gave himself away to us. So the moment we ask, we've already received it. He knew that we can never find our God. So instead, he came down searching for us in our depraved state. So the moment we seek, we found him. He knew that the door that was shut on us, denying us access to God because of our sinfulness, will never be opened. So he opened the door. He walked out. He lived. He took on all my sins. He died the death that I should have died. He paid the price so that the moment I knock, the door is opened wide to God. This is what he did for us. Ask, seek, and knock. We already have it in Jesus. Ask, seek, and knock. What he now does is, he lives in us, making his residence in us, so that in the form of his Holy Spirit, so that we can have access to all that we ever need for this world and for eternity, we have it readily accessible. Holy Spirit bridges that gap between our experience and our faith in our hearts. When we ask of Jesus, that is what he does. He sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That is why he closes the passage saying, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All that we ever need, my friends, is in this Jesus. That is what we ask for. Any prayer to God asking him for less than Jesus is belittling him. Any prayer to God asking him for less than Jesus is belittling him. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't depend on God for what we need. Yes, we need to. But realizing that our foremost need is in Jesus, and in him, when we have him, all these things will be added to us. Any prayer to God asking him for less than Jesus is belittling him.